Okay, guys. Andrew, Akiva, come. Okay, so guys, just take a moment before we get back on the bus and think about two groups of people. Think about, first of all the wayward travelers that passed by this location without as many Jews as there are now, without a Jewish government, without a building, without the army protecting us, and stood by the side of Kever Rachel davening under conditions that were sometimes unimaginable, and think about the schus that we have to walk in their stead and to be here under our country and with our army and with our protection. It still isn't what we want. We hope this isn't fortressed in one day, but Baruch Hashem, how far we've come. And then try to think about all the people who never got to walk here, who had the picture of Kever Rachel on their walls in their shuls on a little sketch because their great-grandfather had voyaged to Palestine 200 years earlier, and all that he could ever imagine was even holding that sketch. And now we're here, and we're standing here in front of Kever Rachel. I want to tell you about one such person who never made it here, but whose dreams made it here. And maybe think about that one person. Everyone knows who Herzl was. Herzl was the founder of the Zionist movement, largely responsible for initiating the process that returned millions and millions of Jews to their homeland. But Herzl had a successor. His successor was a person named Max Nordau. Now, every street in Israel has a Herzl Street. It's like Washington Street or Lincoln Avenue. But also, every city in Israel has a Nordau Street. You can go tonight and Google it, you'll find Nordau Streets in almost every city. That's how important a person he was. How did Max Nordau get so excited about Zionism and Judaism and bringing Jews back? So Nordau was a very, very assimilated Jew. And he was a doctor in Paris around the turn of the century, and it had very little to do with the Jewish community. The Jewish community in Paris was very divided. The from Orthodox lived in the rundown sections, whereas the less religious lived in the more posh, affluent sections of town that had very little to do with each other, the from Jews and the non-from Jews. One day, Dr. Nordau was in his office, and a Hasidic couple comes running in with their 11-year-old daughter, and they say, "Dr. Nordau, our daughter's deathly ill. Can you please heal her? All the doctors have tried and they failed. No one has a solution, but we've heard you're a miracle worker." So he takes the case, and after a year, she's healed, miraculously. So at the end of this year-long process, this Hasidic couple, the parents of this girl, turned to Dr. Nordau and said, "Can we please pay you? Please give us a bill. How much do we owe you for saving our daughter's life?" At which point, Dr. Nordau starts chuckling to himself, and he says, "I know where you come from. You come from the other side of town. I know you. You're Orthodox Jews. In your life, you'll never afford the type of fee that I typically charge, let alone a year of research, consultations, and medicines. It's my pleasure. I saved a life free of charge." But this couple is insistent. These parents are insistent. "You saved our daughter's life. How can we not pay you?" He says, "Look, I can give you the numbers, they just won't compute." He turns to this little girl and says, "I'll tell you what, instead of payment, I saved your life. Kiss me on my cheek to show gratitude." So she turns blushing red. She says, "I just turned bat mitzvah, and my rebbes in Beis Yaakov told me I should no longer be kissing men on the cheek." So he says, "Okay, instead of a kiss, tell me what you learned today in Beis Yaakov. That will be my payment." It was Parshas Vayechi. In Parshas Vayechi, Yaakov justifies to his son Yosef, and after all he asks Yosef to drag his body back from Egypt hundreds of miles to Maris HaMachpelah, 15 minutes from us to the south. We're about a half an hour from Maris HaMachpelah, 40 minutes. Okay, they didn't have cars. A day, 2 days. Why is Rachel here? Why is she not there? A little hypocritical. He's asking Yosef to drag his body hundreds of miles from Egypt, and Yaakov didn't have the decency to bury Yosef's beloved mother in Maris HaMachpelah. So the simple pshat is, he explained, she died on the roadside, the body was decomposing, was deteriorating, we had to bury her quickly, right here. But Rashi quotes in Medrash that Yaakov buries Rachel here, the for a very different reason. Because when the Jews are marched, Jews are marched in chains outside of Yerushalayim after the first Beis HaMikdash. It was a horrific scene. Great, a lot of brachos. So the Jews get to listen to a Dvar Torah and get your unnames in. Double dip. So the Jews are being marched out of Yerushalayim in chains after the first Beis HaMikdash. Amen. They're being joined, they're being marched out. You can't beat an amen. These are stories, but simple, smarty unnames. Nothing like them. Amen. Amen. So the Jews are being marched out of Yerushalayim in chains, and it was traumatic. It was apocalyptic. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar told his henchmen to march amongst the rows of Jewish prisoners and behead any Jews that would cry, because if they cried, Hashem would listen. And the only time they could cry is when they reached Babel. Allah knows Babel, Hashem, Yashami, because he told them they weren't even allowed to cry. And the Jews would stop for a few minutes here. I don't know how they got here. Yerushalayim is to the north of where we are, and Nebuchadnezzar took them to Babel, to Syria. At some point, they get here. I don't know how. They were running. They were being chased. There's a large group of Jews that are right here, and they're davening to Rachel. And that night, Shemayim, Hashem is quieting everyone. Amen. And no one's tefillos are accepted. The only person's tefillah who's accepted is Rachel. Rachel cries to Hashem, "How could you? How could you betray my children? How could you forget my heroism? How could you turn my children out of Yerushalayim?" And Hashem has to answer Rachel, because Rachel is such a great hero and gracious because of what she does to her sister. So Hashem tells Rachel, "Don't worry, don't cry, they'll return. Don't worry, Rachel, for you, 2,000 years, 3,000 years seems like a long time. To me, it'll happen tomorrow." And that's why I buried Rachel here, so the Jews can pray. So that's what Yaakov told Yosef, and that this little girl learned that day in Beis Yaakov and told Max Nordau. That's why she's buried here. Not because Yaakov was negligent, but because Yaakov wanted to place Rachel at the roadside of Jewish history. So Dr. Nordau turns to this little 12-year-old girl in Paris and says, "I want to ask you one simple question. You haven't lived in Palestine, you've lived in Paris your whole life. Your father lived in Paris his whole life. Your grandfather lived in Paris his whole life. Jews haven't lived in Palestine in 1,800 years. Do you think it will happen? Will Jews one day come back to
Palestine?
Will Jews come? Let's walk and listen to the punchline. Will Jews come back to Palestine? This 12-year-old girl turns to Max Nordau and says, "Of course it will happen. It says it in Rashi." So Dr. Nordau says that the love between my people and this land is so strong that even 12-year-old girls in Paris feel it, I want to be part of it. So he hangs his stethoscope up and he becomes a hero of history. So just think about a girl in Shemayim who never made it here, who's watching us walk here, and kept her up about the place she dreamed of. Okay, we have to get on the bus because a lot of other Jews have to come. That's part of having a lot of Jews here. That was me and my donkey. I was there for days. We have a lot of Jews that wouldn't come.
When did these walls go up?
During the Oslo.
Wasn't it one of the secular leaders was the one who, like,
what?
Wanted.
It probably needs a jumper cable.
Yeah. Yeah.
Probably it's
you know, it makes this is a national level.
Maximum, Fritz, schön.